good morning, good morning, good morning. I don't even want to try to top that. That is an awesome, you know, everybody here has a story. All of us have a story. And what God's desire is to be a part of our story so that we might see the redemptive plan that he would unfold before us. So I'm amazed at the number of times I might sit and talk with somebody in my office and they'll tell me about, you know, a difficult season in their life, and they'll say something like, well, there's probably no one else in the church who's gone through anything like this. And I assure them that they're going to church with a whole lot of people who have gone through the exact same things that they may be going through. You know, some people never get to find out the answers to the questions. But in this case, in Harold and Diane's story, God saw fit to let them in on a little surprise, a good surprise in life. Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you're watching online and you want to grab your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to a little bitty book in the Old Testament called Haggai. H-A-G-G-A-I, Haggai. If you're thumbing through some of those last books in the Old Testament, it's so small you may miss it. It's right around Zechariah and Zephaniah, right in that arena right there. It's only a couple pages long, two chapters in length. It's a guy's kind of book. You can read this in about 5 minutes, right? In 1955, a man by the name of Day Williams and Roy Hall wrote a song. Now, just not to confuse it with the Dave and Carol Williams that come here to Pioneer. This was Dave Williams back in 1955. Dave Williams and Roy Hall wrote a song. But as with many songs, the people who wrote them aren't really the ones who became famous from the song. The first one that ever sang the song that they wrote was a lady by the name of Big Maybell. Big Maybell sang the song, but it never reached popularity. It never launched really. The song never really went anywhere until Jerry Lee Lewis sang the song. Jerry Lee Lewis made this song famous. And then a guy you may have heard of also came along. His name was Elvis Presley. Simar's back there. A guy by the name of Elvis Presley came along, and he took it from where Jerry Lee Lewis took it to a whole new level. The name of the song was, "There's a Whole Lot of Shaking Going On." When Jerry Lee Lewis sang it, he sang it standing at a piano. And the one video I watched, the YouTube video, I vaguely remember it. But when he sang it, he was dripping with sweat. His hair was kind of ragged and long. And the piano was shaking as he was shaking, and his body was doing all kinds of vibrations and gyrations. Of course, when Elvis sang it, don't remember if it was the white suit Elvis or the earlier Elvis, but Elvis put some hips into it, if you know what I mean. There were a whole lot of shaking going on. That's actually what I want to title, what I want to share with you today. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Now, the shaking that I want to talk to you about is a little different than the shaking they sang about. But nonetheless, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. I asked you a moment ago to turn to this little book of Haggai. I want to start there this morning. I want to tell you about what Haggai said. Now, to best understand this, it would be good for you to know what was going on during the time period that Haggai wrote what he wrote. Israel, the people of Israel, had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. For two generations, they had lived their life under the repression, under the domination of Babylon, again, for 70 years. At one point, we don't have time to talk about the details of all the story, but at one point, they are released from their captivity in Babylon and told that they are allowed to go home to their homeland in Israel. And so as they make their way from Babylon, which is today Iraq, as they make their way from Iraq back to Israel, to the promised land, as they arrive back home, they find out that their land, their country, their cities, their homes, everything that they knew when they left had been utterly decimated. Nothing, only ruins were left. So they get back home and everything's a mess. It was like a hurricane or a tornado had gone through their land and blown everything to smithereens. As they start the rebuilding process, as you can imagine, they needed to rebuild their homes. They needed to rebuild their businesses. They needed to rebuild some semblance of life, some of that which they would have known to be normal. And so for 16 years, they began to take rock upon rock, life upon life, and they began to rebuild their lives. At the year 16 point, Haggai, as one of the prophets of God, begins to get a word from God. And the word went something like this: we have done nothing in all this rebuilding that we've took part in. We've done nothing to rebuild the house of God. In other words, they had taken 16 years to make sure that their lives were resettled, to make sure that they had what they wanted, to make sure they had their homes in place again, their business in place again, some kind of civil structure in place again, so that they could once again do life together. So 16 years they spent taking care of their own business. But Haggai is receiving a word from God that says, wait a minute, in these 16 years we've done nothing to rebuild the house of God. We've done nothing to rebuild the temple of our Lord. In fact, when it had been brought up over those 16 years, the word on the street was, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. We've got other things to focus on, other things to do, It's not time yet to rebuild the Lord's house. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 4, God begins to talk to them about that. And he says to them, essentially, it seems like you've had plenty of time to rebuild what you feel is important, but no time to build something for me. God was saying to them, it's not a matter of time, it's a matter of priority. You've got plenty of time to take care of the things you feel are important to you, but apparently you don't have time to take care of the things that are important to me. Again, not a matter of time, a matter of priority. All morning we've been singing about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Aren't you glad that God is faithful even when we are unfaithful? And that is exactly the message that Haggai now delivers to the people of Israel. After reminding them of their forgetfulness and their distractedness as it regards the house of the Lord, Haggai, in these few verses, begins to remind Israel that God, despite their forgetfulness of him, despite their priorities being out of whack, God was still going to be faithful to them concerning the promises he made to them way back when he first brought them out of Egypt. Let me read it for you. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, here's what he says. This is Haggai relaying the word of the Lord. Haggai in chapter 2, verse 5 says this. God says to them, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. In other words, when he brought them out of Egypt, he made a covenant to them to bless them, to take care of them, to in time bring them into their promised land. And God is reiterating that covenant he made to them. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And then he goes on to say, and my spirit remains with you. Do not be afraid. He is telling them, he is assuring them that even though they had not made him and his house a priority, even though they had forgotten him, he had not forgotten them, and they would indeed be a continual fulfillment of the promise that he made to them way back when he brought them out of Egypt. Now, that's all good. That's all fine. But my question is, why would he add this phrase, do not be afraid? I mean, again, they had had reason to be afraid living in Babylon. But now they had been released from their bondage in Babylon, had been reacquainted with their homeland, Israel, had 16 or more years now of rebuilding their lives. For all intents and purposes, life was pretty good, especially if you compare it to what they had known in Babylon. So why would God end by saying, after reassuring them of his covenant promise to them, why would he end by saying, do not be afraid? Well, it's because of what he's about to say next. It has to do with the next verse. And here's what that verse says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the seas and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. I want to pause right there, because what God is saying to them is, you may be reestablished, you may be going about life in a more comfortable way for yourselves. But what I'm telling you today is, I am once again going to shake. I am going to shake the unseen and the seen. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake what's below and what's above. I'm going to shake everything you know about the world you live in. Do not be afraid. Now, you will notice in that proclamation, the phrase, "I will once more," is used. That would indicate to us that God has shaken things prior to this. In other words, this is not the first time this idea of shaking would occur. That he has shaken in the past and will now once more shake again. You see, there is this pattern in the Bible. It'd be really good if we all got this. There is this pattern in the Bible where just prior to God doing something significant, a shaking occurs. A shaking goes down. Something gets all shook up because God is in the midst of doing something new, something fresh, something profound. There is this pattern you can see all through Scripture of God mixing it up before he does something significant. He shakes things up in order to bring about something. Are you with me? It's all over the pages of Scripture. A shaking and then God bringing something about. So the question becomes, what does it mean for God to shake things up? What's that mean? What is that idea of shaking about? I would offer this definition to you. I believe that shakings refer to God's, you might want to write this down or review it on YouTube, go back, check it out again. Slow motion. Let it go slow so you get it. Shakings are God's intentional interruptions. I'll go nice and slow so you all get this. Shakings are God's intentional interruptions into the natural order of our affairs. God's intentional interruptions into the natural order of our affairs. Shaking is how God causes stuff to happen in our lives that we did not plan or anticipate. Hello? Yeah. Stuff happening interruptions into the natural flow of things, right? We like the flow of things. That's how we like life. We like it just so. And we get comfortable in that. We like that. Israel liked that. They had all their affairs. You know, remember they came back. Things were a mess. They got everything kind of put in place again. They start getting comfortable again. We're home. It's all good. God says, I'm not done yet. I will once more shake things again. Now listen, the new thing that God always does preceding that is always a shakeup. A shakeup. The new thing is set up by a shakeup. That's how it happens. Now, I could give you countless examples in Scripture of this. I'm going to focus on two different ones because one speaks to the idea of a corporate shaking. The other speaks to the idea of an individual shaking. Let's talk about the corporate one first. A corporate shaking is when people collectively are affected by the shakeup. Let me give you an example. The first time God was bringing Israel out of their slavery to Egypt, before they came out of Egypt, there was a shakeup. You know them as the 10 plagues. That's called a shakeup. When water gets turned into blood, that is an intervention into the ordinary affairs of life. Are you with me? When there are so many frogs, you can't take a step without stepping on one. That's an intervention into the ordinary affairs of life. God is bringing something to pass to shake something up. So you know, if you've watched the Ten Commandments, if you know the story, you know that there was a shakeup before God did this new thing with them. That was on a corporate level. Do you know that both the saint and the sinners were affected by the shakeup? Hello? The first 9 of the plagues, they all dealt with corporately, right? A couple of the ones I mentioned and all the other ones, the hail, that, you know, when that happened, it wasn't just the Egyptians that were affected by it. It was the Hebrews that were affected by it too. The only one that was unique was the last one where the death angel came to Egypt. The Israelites were spared the loss of their children, but only if, remember, only if they put the blood on the doorposts. So if you were an Israelite and you didn't get the blood on your doorpost for some reason, it didn't pass by you. It affected you. So I want to give us this little clue here that when God is in the midst of shaking, it's going to affect our lives too. We don't live in these little bubbles over here someplace. When God is doing something in the earth, it's going to have an impact on us. Hello. I know you didn't come to hear that this morning, but that's how it works. Now, that's a corporate example. An individual example would be Abraham and Isaac. When God blessed Abraham with Isaac, He was the fulfillment of a promise to Isaac. I will bless you with a son. And of course, we know the whole story about Abraham and Sarah tried to bring that about in their own strength. But God finally held true to his promise and gave Abraham and Sarah their promised son, Isaac. Remember, they were too old to have kids. Remember that? They were like old dudes, right? Be like Jody and I trying to have kids. They were old. So God gives them their promised son. But then God shakes it up. He comes to Abraham and says, you know that son that I gave you? I'm going to ask you if you would please go and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, I don't know about you, but if that word of the Lord came to me, it would shake me to my utter core. It would shake everything that I had come to think I knew about God, and the fact that I'm asking to take this child and offer him as a sacrifice. I don't know. It just seems like that would be a shakeup. But what I want you to see is that our individual shakeups aren't just about something God's trying to do fresh and new in us. Our shakeups actually have connection to the people around us. Now, you know the story. Abraham maybe is shook up and is confused about what God was asking him to do as he could be. He obeyed God. He obeyed God. He took his little son. Hey, there they went. They're headed off there to the mount. And he's just about ready to go through with all of it. And God supplies a ram caught in the thicket. Remember that? Remember that story? When that whole thing is finished, I want you to hear what God says to Abram. Here's what he says in Genesis 22, 18. All nations, listen, all nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Are you there? Now, what would have been the converse of that? If Abraham would have said, God, I can't do it. We all would have understood that. If he said, God, I just can't do it. The converse would have been all nations wouldn't have been blessed because he disobeyed. So your personal shaking isn't about God just trying to do something new in you. He is trying to do something new in you so that other people might be blessed. And please get that. Now, whether corporately or individually, when God is seeking to do something new, something greater, it is totally like him to shake things up before the new comes into view. Our challenge, here it is, this is our challenge. Our challenge is being able to see by faith what God desires to do in the midst of the shaking. You see, because how it works for most of us is that we are so focused on the shaking that we lose sight of the fact that God is shaking things up to do a new thing. Hello? We need to look beyond the shakeup to see what God's end goal is. Let me give you an example. On Thursday of this week, my daughter Bridget and her husband Jimmy and their son Paxton came for dinner. Now, as most of you know, Bridget has been hanging out there, literally, for a few weeks now, right? Now, when we had dinner on Thursday together, my wife made some wonderful stuffed peppers. I don't know how that goes for a pregnant lady, but anyways, they ate it. When we shared that moment in our home on Thursday night, things were relatively normal in the Yancic family. Other than some discomfort that Bridget had, we sat there and had what I would call just a normal time together. But last night, yesterday, there was a shakeup. Are you with me? In their lives, there was a shakeup. All of a sudden, that which was comfortable, familiar, life, just going about doing life, all of a sudden, there were some pains, some contractions, an interruption in the affairs of life. And I know most ladies in here can testify to the fact that there is a genuine shaking that goes down before the new comes forth. Right? That's how it works. There is a shakeup before the new comes about. Even Jesus said, in Matthew 24, he used this very example. He said, before I come again, there will be labor pains. Labor pains, discomfort, some oohs and some ahs, some grunting, some groaning. Now, my observation about this is both Christian and non-Christian women go through labor pains. Have I got that right? It's a shake-up before the new thing. Jesus said, there's going to be some discomfort. There's going to be some inconvenience. There's going to be some problems, some pain, some oohs and some ahs before I bring forth that which is new. It is in the shaking and sifting that the new comes to pass. New perspectives, new priorities, new graces, new favor, new vision, new purpose, even new glory. If I take you back to that Haggai passage, when God finished telling them that he was going to shake them once again, the end goal of that was this. The glory of the present house, this is what Haggai says, the glory of the present house will end up being greater than the former house. Do you hear it? It's going to be better than what we once knew. Some of you here have gone through, or dare I say, are even now going through some personal shaking. Some stuff going on in your life, and God is mixing it up. I'm here to remind you and encourage you, that's because there's something greater coming for you. Hello? Now, as I've already said, shakings happen individually, but they also happen corporately. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind here today that there is a collective corporate shaking going on in the world. In fact, this is what I wrote down. In fact, 2020 may go down as the year of intense shaking. Let me just remind you about a couple of things. In this year that we are in right now, there have been historic floods worldwide. Historic flooding in various places in the earth in this year we're in right now. There have been historic fires. Remember before we got in the news cycle we're in right now? Do you remember Australia was burning down? That was this year. There have been flooding. There have been fires. There have been rioting all across the globe. Not just in our backyard. There's been rioting all over the world. There's been political unrest all over the world, financial unrest all over the world, racial unrest all over the world, and that's not even to mention the pandemic that you and I find ourselves in. I call that a whole lot of shaking going on. It's all shook up. And we're all bearing that in one way or another. We're all saying to ourselves, what in the world is going on? I'm here to offer one suggestion to you this morning. Could it be that God has got us in his divine sifter up in heaven and he's shaking it back and forth like this? And could it be that he's doing that to bring forth something new? This stuff that goes on, that's not just affecting our nation. Remember, God said, I will shake the nations. Not just the United States of America. I will shake the nations. Well, we're one of the nations. We don't get to be exempt from the shakings of God. I will shake the nations. Oh, but not little America over there. I won't touch them. No. When he shakes, we're all in the sifter. This isn't just rocky financial stuff we're dealing with. This isn't just plain old international chaos and confusion. Many times when we see this stuff going down, we say to ourselves things like, well, it's just a bad day. If it goes on longer than a day, we say, well, it's just a bad week. If it goes on longer than a week, we say, well, it's just a bad month. If it goes on longer than a bad month, we say, well, it's just a bad year. Well, I can't wait to get done with this year so we can get to the new year. And we say that. But could it be that God is shaking things up in order to bring about something new? Now, some of you say, well, that all those examples you gave, that was in the Old Testament. Well, I just got to read something to you to let you know that God's also, he's not abandoned his program. He's still on target here, right? I'm going to read to you from the New Testament. I've already told you what Jesus said, but let me read this to you. This is Hebrews chapter 12. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and it is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who hear it beg that the word would be spoken to them no longer, because they could not bear what was commanded. What he's talking about right in this moment is when the people stood at the base of Mount Sinai, and God was, it's another example, God was shaking things up. And what was he looking to bring forth? He was looking to bring forth the Ten Commandments, his word to them, right? You've not come to that mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, listen, the story when they came to that old mount, Mount Sinai, is the people said, Moses, you go up there and deal with God. We'll stay down here. Because we don't want to hear what God's got to say. The writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, you didn't come to that mountain, but you need to realize that you have come to a mountain. And the next admonition is for you and I. He says this: see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. He's saying to us, don't be like those people at Mount Sinai who didn't want to hear what God has to say. You need to hang in there and give your heart to what God would say. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Now listen to what it says. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, listen, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He borrowed those same words, the same words he spoke to Haggai to speak to the people. Through the writer of Hebrews, he speaks that same word to us today. I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. The words once more indicate the removing of that which can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Now, quickly, in closing, there's only two reasonable possibilities for why God would be shaking things up again. He's shaking things up so that we might wake up, look up, and see what God is doing. There's only two possibilities, only two. Number one, God could be shaking things up in the advent to his literal return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. That could be the birth pains of what it is that we're experiencing. That would be a new thing, right? That would be like the utterly new thing since Calvary, right? By the way, on that day of Calvary, there was a shakeup. Remember? There was a sifting, there was a shaking going on because God was ushering in something new, something extraordinary. So it could be, the shakeup could be some of the labor pains that Jesus Christ spoke of himself prior to his arrival. And I don't know about you, And I'm sorry for all you young people, because I remember what it was like when I was your age and preachers would start talking about that, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I haven't been married yet. I want to have kids. I want to experience all that. I'm sorry I'm about to say what I'm about to say. Forgive me, please. I don't know about you, but if that's what this shakeup is about, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for the new thing. Bring it on, Jesus. I've enjoyed the confines that he's blessed me with in this country we live in and in the earth and the things I've been able to enjoy. But Lord, if this shakeup is about me looking up and receiving your second arrival, I'm all in. I'm all in. Come, Lord Jesus. But even if it isn't about that, the only other possibility it could be is that God desires to do something fresh. God desires to do something new, yet in the earth. I have an example that I'd like to leave you with this morning. I went out and borrowed a sifter from somebody here in the church. So I literally had an awake type epiphany kind of thing. A vision of sorts. And I literally pictured a bunch of all of humanity in a sifter. It's a really big sifter. But God's a big God. But all of humanity in a sifter. And so I want to try to example something for you in closing this morning. I borrowed this sifter, and I went out and got some dirt. I don't know if you can see it or you can see it at the camera there. I went out and found some dirt, because you know that's mostly what you and I are, is just dirt. We're just little specks of dirt on this place called Earth. We came from the dirt, and someday we'll return to the dirt. Because other than water, we're most part dirt. But for those that have humbled themselves before God, for those who have bent their knee towards God, for those who have embraced Jesus Christ, we're more than just dirt. He's put some stuff in us. He's put some of the divine in our hearts. He's put himself in there and all that that represents. So there's some stuff in us that's eternal. It's not just earthy and natural. It's eternal and supernatural. He put that in there. But sometimes, just as it occurred with the Israelites going back to their homeland, sometimes we lose sight of the eternal. Sometimes we're just busy trying to make a life for ourselves, right? And we forget that there's this deposit in us. And so in order for God to remind us of that, in order for that to come back to the surface again, he has to sift us. There's a shaking that needs to take place to get us back to that place of being reminded about what really matters. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? A little shakeup in our life. So I grabbed this sifter and I grabbed this dirt, and I want this to serve as an example of what I see God doing in our lives. He's taking his humongous sifter with us in it, and he's shaking us up, and he's trying to shake out the natural in order to reveal once again the the stuff that really matters, the eternal that he's put in us, to bring that back to a place where we can be reminded of it, where it can be just like it was for those guys in Haggai. There was a reprioritizing that took place. And the things that had previously not been as clear, had not been as matterful, all of a sudden, as the shaking occurs, God brings all that stuff back to the surface. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. It's that this shaking that God is doing, I've said this to you multiple times, that it would not be wasted. God doesn't waste anything. And listen, I kind of have this inkling, like we're doing like a dress rehearsal right now. And we better figure out our lines. You know what I mean? We better figure out where our hearts are really at. Because there could come even a greater shaking before the new thing comes. You know, the labor pains get the most intense right before the new comes forth. And they're a lot closer together. They're a lot tighter. Listen, if we can't handle a little shaking, how in the world are we going to handle a big one? Hello? I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way back to the platform. They picked out a particular song for us to sing here at the end. But before they sing and lift us up in that way in song, I just want to say a couple things in closing. I'm almost done. In the same way that God was true to his promise to Israel, God will also be true to us, his church. Even though we've got things, listen, because some people get confused about this. Even though maybe sometimes we haven't been, you know, just spot on. And I'm talking about the church corporately. We haven't been spot on. We have not been without spot or wrinkle. Let me just say this to you. God will be faithful to his promises to his church. And one of the primary reasons is because his son paid the price to accomplish God's purposes. I leave you with these words. God says, both in Haggai and in Hebrews, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Make no mistake about it. I'm going to do this. I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I am going to shake all nations. Nobody's exempt. But God also says, my spirit is with you. My spirit is with you. Do not, I repeat, do not be afraid. The worst mistake you and I can make is to get fearful, to take our eye off of God, to take our eye off of his desired way of doing things. Shaking, new thing. Shaking, new thing. Shaking, new thing. That's how he operates. Let me pray. Father, I want to begin by praying for those individuals who are experiencing your personal shaking in their life. Father, I pray that you would remind them that you are with them in the shaking. It's not a sign that you have abandoned them. It's not a sign that you don't love them anymore. You're shaking them in order to awaken them to the new thing you're bringing into their lives. I'm asking that they would have the courage, the tenacity, the faith to endure whatever the shakeup is for you to bring about that which is new in their lives. And then, Lord, I also pray for what I believe is a corporate shaking that's going on. A shaking in this world, Lord. A shaking that your church is not exempt from. We don't get to do a detour. There's no bypass around it. Because we are on the earth and you're going to shake the heavens and the earth. Because we live in a nation that is a part of all the nations. We are a part of that shaking. Lord, I pray that you would cultivate that which inside of us would cause us to be able to stand in faith until the new comes. And we aren't going to hit the panic button. We're not going to get all hot and bothered about it. We're just going to keep our eyes on you. And we're going to see. We're going to believe that you're giving us eyes to see the new that you're bringing into view. If it is your coming, Lord, bring it on. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. If it's just something fresh you're looking to do on your planet Earth, we cheer that on too. Lord, do that new thing. More of you, Lord. More of you. More of your Spirit, Lord. Revival, we pray, Lord. Something fresh, something new. Help us to hang on to Jesus while the shaking's going on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.